Welcome to The Way That Leads to Life, a weekly presentation of the Eastside Church of Christ, sharing teaching from God's own word to guide our steps in the way that leads to life.
Good morning, and thanks for tuning in to The Way That Leads to Life this morning. I'm Steve Klein. Great to have you listening in. Hope that your day is off to a good start. We have a beautiful Sunday morning here in the Tennessee Valley. Beautiful clear skies, a little bit of frost. I had to scrape the windshield off before I came over to the radio station this morning, but I think we're in for a really wonderful day, and we'd like for you to experience that with us at the Eastside Church of Christ. We're going to meet to worship our God who's given us this day. We're going to meet this morning at 10 o'clock, 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama, and we invite you to be with us. Of course, we'll be social distancing and wearing masks and all that sort of thing, trying to be safe, but the main thing is we'll be glorifying and honoring our God. So we'd love for you to be with us at 10 this morning. Again, that's 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama, just off Highway 31. If you're in the area, come be with us at 10. Also, you can watch the service this morning online if you'd like. You can go to our Facebook page, Eastside Church of Christ in Athens, Alabama, or you can go to our website, eastside-church.org. That's eastside-church.org, and click on the media page and look at the live streaming if you'd like to watch us this morning and listen to the sermon and the singing and all that, all else that goes on in our worship assemblies. We're going to talk this morning about the high cost of a quick fix. Have you ever tried to fix something, but you maybe didn't have time or the money to fix it appropriately, so you just slapped something on it, maybe you used a little bit of duct tape and baling wire or whatever it was, and you just slapped it together? Normally, that'll work for a while, but oftentimes, of course, it has to be fixed properly, whatever it is. And oftentimes, the quick fix that we use causes more problems in the long run. You can think about household repairs or fixes on cars that you might make. I knew a fellow years ago who was holding his carburetor together with some rubber bands, and every little while he'd have to stop and replace the rubber bands. Obviously, that didn't work very well. So lots of things that we use just for temporary fixes obviously aren't really the solution and may actually cause more problems. Years ago, and it may still be the case today, when someone was a drug addict, and they needed more drugs because they were addicted, they'd often talk about, you know, needing a fix. You heard that in television shows and whatnot years ago, and I don't know, that terminology may or may not still be being used. But the idea of, you know, they're messed up because they're addicted and they're craving some more drugs, and so the idea that the drug was going to fix them, well, it obviously it doesn't fix them. It just makes the whole situation worse. So there are a lot of things in life that if we don't take the proper care and use diligence in making the repair, it's going to wind up worse for us. And that's true especially when it comes to our spiritual lives. There are things that we think we get away with that are just temporary fixes, and they're going to eventually make things much more difficult for us. I'm going to go to the Old Testament this morning and share an example of that with you from the book of Genesis. We'll be talking in the first part of our talk this morning about a fellow by the name of Esau. And Esau was a twin brother. He had a twin brother named Jacob. And Esau was actually the firstborn, which was a special thing back in ancient times because the firstborn male, received a double portion of the inheritance. And we'll be talking about that in just a little bit. But the story of Jacob and Esau is an interesting one. Jacob and Esau's grandfather was Abraham, and Abraham's son was Isaac, and Isaac married Rebekah, and they had these two boys. And the story of that is found in Genesis 25. I'm going to read in verse 24 as it talks about Rebekah having her children. It says, when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over, so they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them, so Isaac was in his 60s when Rebekah had these children. A couple of things you notice about this, that Esau, when he was just a baby, was hairy and his hair was red, and so that's why his name was Esau, which really means hairy. We call people hairy today, but I think it's usually spelled differently. In any case, that was the meaning of Esau's name, and Jacob, who grabbed hold of his brother's heel as they were being born, That name means supplanter, or one who would like to take his brother's place, is the idea. And that's what happens as they grow older. So the text tells us in Genesis chapter 25 and verse 27 that the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field. But Jacob was a mild man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And so that's the setup for really the story of Esau making a huge mistake by trying to make a quick fix of a problem that he had. And it's a problem that a lot of us experience, maybe even from day to day. We get hungry. And sometimes we may be so hungry that we think we'd just do anything for a little bit of food. And that's the issue that Esau faced in the next paragraph, where the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 25 and verse 29 that Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, "Please feed me that same red stew, for I am weary." Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright as of this day." Esau said, "Look, I'm about to die, so what is this birthright to me?" So Jacob said, "Swear to me as of this day." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils, and he ate and drank, arose, and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Now, as I mentioned a minute ago, the firstborn child, the firstborn male, got a double portion of the inheritance, or received a double blessing. And so Esau essentially sells his birthright to his younger brother for nothing more than lunch, essentially, a pot of stew. That fixed his hunger for the moment. It was a quick fix, all right. But that momentary solution really caused a lot of issues, obviously, in Esau's life a little bit later. The Bible just implores us not to think and be like Esau. Esau was just thinking for the moment. He was just trying to fix his temporary physical problem, and he did it by essentially selling out his future. Even today, spiritually speaking, we might have a temporary physical problem or a need or a desire, and for some reason we're willing to make a horrible choice and make a quick fix to satisfy our need or desire that sells out not only our future, but our entire eternity. People give away their entire eternities for a moment's pleasure or for just trying to fix something right in the here and now instead of looking down the road just a little bit. And so the New Testament, as we look at Hebrews chapter 12, warns us about this. It warns us to watch out lest there be a fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. He found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Once his father agreed, and there's some more to this story that I'm not going to get into, but once his father agreed to give the blessing to Jacob, then that was all over with. There was no more to give, essentially. And Esau got far less than he would have otherwise received. And it all had to do with his profanity. That is to say, we think of profanity as cussing, but profanity is really being earthly minded, not being spiritual, not being holy. So Esau is profane in that he's just thinking for the moment. He's just thinking about his earthly needs, his physical desires. He's not thinking about the future. He's not thinking about important spiritual things. And so we're warned lest there be any fornicator. And here, you know, fornicator is obviously somebody who commits sexual sin, has sexual relations outside of marriage or before marriage. And of course, we have sexual needs, and so we think we're going to get those fulfilled and that will solve our problem. And it solves a problem in the short term, but it creates a lot more in the long term very frequently. And certainly it creates a problem in the long term with God, because God is set against sexual immorality. And we'll get to that a little bit later in the lesson. But the point is this warning in Hebrews 12, 16, and 17. Let's watch out that we not be like Esau and do damage by just making a quick fix in our lives that creates loads of problems for us, maybe physically, but certainly spiritually later on. I want you to think with me for a minute about how much that bowl of soup cost Esau. As I mentioned already, that the birthright was a privilege given to the oldest son, so he gets the double portion of the inheritance. So if we imagine a situation where there's five brothers, they would have divided the inheritance into six parts, and the oldest would get two of those parts. And that was his special blessing, while the other brothers would only receive 1/6. But in Esau's case, there were just two brothers, Esau and Jacob, Esau and Jacob. And so Esau was entitled to 2/3, but Jacob would have only gotten 1/3 of all of the estate had it worked out like it was supposed to, as in the traditions of the day. Isaac was a very wealthy man. Their father was extremely wealthy. In fact, in the next chapter in Genesis chapter 26, it says that Isaac sowed in the land and reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. The man began to prosper, and he continued prospering until he became very prosperous, for he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds, a great number of servants. And it tells us that even the Philistines in that area envied him. So Isaac is extraordinarily wealthy. We don't know how many flocks he had, but it wasn't unusual. For instance, Job had tens of thousands of sheep, 14,000 sheep, the Bible tells us. So Isaac may have had thousands and thousands of sheep and cattle and all sorts of things. He has lots of servants. All of that is mentioned in this text, which would have made him in that day and time in that area of the world extraordinarily wealthy. It's interesting that here's all of this wealth then that Isaac accumulates. And when he dies, 2/3 of it was to go to Esau. Now, maybe if he had 1,000 sheep, that would have meant, 666 sheep would have gone to Esau. But now, because of Esau's deal with his brother, because he sold his birthright for just a pot of stew, instead of 666 sheep, he's got 333. So he gives up 333 sheep, in essence, for a pot of stew. And that's just the sheep, let alone all of the rest of Isaac's wealth. You understand what a horrible choice this was for him. But it was horrible for other reasons as well, having to do with his future and the future of his children and children's children, the nation that would become Edom from him. But the main point we want to look at is just what a horrible choice it was for him to make this quick fix. Well, today, lots of us are trying to fix our lives in quick and easy ways that are actually destroying our lives. We'll start off, as I mentioned, maybe at the top of the hour this morning, with the idea of the problems of alcohol and drugs. It's still a problem in the world today, isn't it? What's the most abused drug in the world? It's alcohol. There's no doubt about it. Lots of other drugs that are illegal are also abused, obviously, and we have a huge problem with that in our area as well. But alcohol is the most abused drug in the world. And a lot of people look at it as a way to, they're in a bad mood, they've had a hard day at work, they're down and out, they feel tense, they feel stressed, and so they turn to alcohol. That's the quick fix. Well, alcohol didn't fix anything. You might feel better for a little while. You come down from your high or your good feeling, and things are just as rotten, if not more, than they ever were. You haven't solved anything. It doesn't help you one bit as far as solving problems goes. It creates problems. It creates way more problems than it solves. It's one of the leading causes of death in the whole world, according to the World Health Organization. It causes more death than AIDS and tuberculosis, lots of other things that we're really worried about. But nobody's worried about alcohol, apparently, because they use it as a quick fix. The book of Proverbs tells us about the foolishness of all of that, and there's no other way really to describe it. But in Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 29, the wise man says, "Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long at the wine, those who go in search of mixed wine or strong drink." You want to cause a lot of problems in your life? Just try to fix things with alcohol. Just try to fix things with drugs. That'll cause the problems. Listen to the things that are said here. Who has woe? That's problems, right? Woe. Sorrow, contentions, complaints, wounds without cause. It's people that need to drink all the time. It's people that try to solve their problems in a bottle or a can of beer. It's just a quick fix, and it won't help. Another quick fix that a lot of people turn to in our world today is money. And we think money will solve everything, so we give our lives to the pursuit of money. We throw money at a problem, and it may make it better in the short term, But often in the pursuit of money and the love of money, we run into all kinds of problems and create all sorts of issues in our lives. And the Bible warns about that. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some, having strayed from the faith in their greediness, have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. I don't know the number of people in my life who, I can't count them all, who have messed their lives up due to the pursuit of money. And maybe it was, you know, a gambling addiction. They were going to gamble and get rich. And of course, what happened is they gambled and got poor. Whether it's just working 60 hours a week and neglecting family and neglecting other responsibilities in order to get money to do something that was really something they didn't need to do anyway, you know. Paul says, the Apostle Paul there in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10, that the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It'll ruin a person spiritually. Yes, and I've seen lots of people stray from the faith, lose their faith in the Lord, and go back out into the world because of a love of money. In their greediness, they pierce themselves through with many sorrows. It's interesting, isn't it, that, you know, a lot of these true crime shows that come on and Forensic Files and whatnot, a lot of times they'll involve somebody being killed or murdered, and it's over money. And in many cases, the people are living good lifestyles and fairly wealthy, but the money is what's causing the problem, or the love of money and their attitude toward it as far as fixing their problems goes. It doesn't fix the problems. It causes the problems in so many cases, especially if we're loving money. And so you become greedy in your business dealings, and you cross somebody, and it just makes your life miserable. That's a quick fix that doesn't work. It's a high cost for a quick fix. Another quick fix that just a lot of folks turn to in today's world is food. We like to eat to make us feel better. We have a whole category of foods that are called comfort foods, right? Because we eat the foods and we think that's going to make us feel better. And of course, everybody likes to eat, and God's created us to enjoy eating. One of the great parts of our physical creation is that He's made eating an enjoyable experience for most all of us. But food's not going to solve your problems. It's not going to solve your emotional problems. It's not going to solve your life problems. It's not really comforting to you. If you have issues in your life, if you have things you're not satisfied with in your life, we need to fix those. We need to do the hard work to fix those things. If it's a problem in a relationship, you know, a gallon of ice cream is not going to fix that. You got to work on the relationship. And the Bible is really clear about that as well. Back in Proverbs 23 and verse 20, the wise man says, "Do not mix with wine bibbers or gluttonous eaters of meat. The drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty." Well, the reason is they spend all their time eating and drinking and not working. Gluttony and laziness are tied together. Titus chapter 1 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul talking to the preacher Titus and giving him instructions about a journey that he was going to take to Crete. He's talking about the people of Crete, and he says one of them, a prophet of their own, said that Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. Well, the tag of being a lazy glutton is not obviously one that anybody wants to have, but the people of Crete apparently had a reputation for that. My point in Paul's is that's not a way you want to live. You know, just going to food and drink and expecting that to solve your problems, when what you need to do is get up and work and make an effort to solve your problems. That's what the Bible wants us to know. That's what God wants us to know. Sexual immorality is rampant in our society today. I was talking about the word fornication earlier. It's a word used oftentimes in most translations of the Bible, and it's condemned throughout the Bible. And it just means sexual relations outside of the marriage relationship, either before marriage or any time outside of the marriage relationship. It's condemned by God throughout Scripture, and it ruins people's lives. You can think about sexually transmitted diseases and all sorts of other things, but also the personal problems, the lack of security that it causes, children being born out of wedlock without parents who really are committed to them. all sorts of problems like that are created by sexual immorality. It's a horrible curse, really, in our society. I know it's accepted. I know a lot of people accept it as just the norm. It's not pleasing to God, but it's also not helpful to us when we have the desire to fulfill a need that God has given us, but to fulfill it outside of the parameters that God desires. What the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4 is that marriage is honorable and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. So just like Esau, you sell your spirituality, you sell your future for some moment's pleasure that you don't have a right to, according to God, and you ruin yourself spiritually. Of course, God will forgive that if you'll come to Him, if you'll repent and seek His love and forgiveness in the way that He has instructed by faith in His Son and turning away from that sin, being baptized in water for the remission of your sins if you haven't done that. Those are things that a person needs to do to get their sins forgiven according to Scripture. But sexual immorality brings misery and death and all sorts of problems in this world. It's not a fix of anything, really. It's a creator of problems. So in Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 21, the wise man here is warning a young man about engaging in sexual immorality with an immoral woman. And he describes the immoral woman as one who with enticing speech causes him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduces him. But in verse 22 of Proverbs 7, he says about this young man, immediately he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter or a fool to the correction of the stocks. As a bird hastens to the snare, he did not know it would cost his life. Therefore, listen to me, my children. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. That is, the ways of immorality, of sexual immorality, of this woman that's being described here. Do not stray into her paths. For she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. Her house is the way to hell. Wow, that's really descriptive and very poignant, isn't it? Sexual immorality doesn't solve problems. It creates all sorts of problems. The last area I want to talk about this morning as far as quick fixes that cause big problems, the easy credit that we have in our society today as far as getting money, you know, there's several different kinds of commercials on television. You have the commercials, among others, of the lawyers who want you to sue whenever you have any kind of a problem so you can get a lot of money. There's, you know, commercials for the insurance agencies that are promising to take care of you when you have an accident or a problem so that you can get a lot of money. But one of the kinds of commercials we see a lot of is commercials for credit cards. And the credit card business is huge in our culture. It's not particularly a good thing. We can use that credit card for taking care of our temporary needs and wind up just in a pile of debt that absolutely overwhelms us. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 26, do not be one of those who shakes hands in a pledge, one of those who is surety for debts. If you have nothing with which to pay, why should he take away your bed from under you? Now, that's just good common sense, isn't it? Why go into debt or be surety for a debt when you don't have the money to pay for it? And if you have the money to pay for it, why don't you use the money to pay for it? You know, why get a mountain of debt on top of yourself? So we have this huge problem in our culture today. It's a national problem. We have lots and lots of young people with a mountain of college debt and other kinds of debt. We have older people with the same kinds of problems, just swimming in debt, not able to live a prosperous life because they have put things on credit cards at high interest rates and they're struggling to pay those kinds of things off. They've gotten loans for things they didn't need when if they would have worked and saved and paid for those things as they went along, they'd be in a much better position. So what we're learning from our lesson this morning is there are a lot of things that Satan shows us that appear to fix our problems in the short run, but in the long run, they only cause problems. And they cause a lot more problems than they fix. And we've talked about a number of things, you know, the credit cards, sexual immorality, alcohol and drugs, the love of money and gambling, food, and feeling like it's going to fix our problems. We need to think about some principles that will help us avoid the pitfalls of these quick fixes. We need to recognize the deception that these quick fixes, again, they look good in the short term, but they're not going to work in the long term. In Hosea chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, back in the Old Testament, God's people had tried to fix their problems in quick ways. They'd followed after idols, which they thought would help them materially. And God tells them it's not going to work. It's not working. He says about them that they shall eat but not have enough. They'll commit adultery but not increase. They have ceased obeying the Lord. He says harlotry and wine and new wine enslave the heart. So the very things they were turning to, again, to fix their problems were the things that were going to create huge problems for them in the long term. Among other things, their rebellion against God. He says about those people in Hosea chapter 7 and verse 14 now, they did not cry out to me with their heart when they wailed upon their beds. They assembled together for grain and new wine. In other words, they wanted things, but they didn't turn to the one who could provide those things for them. We need to practice delayed gratification, folks. We need to understand we don't necessarily need it now. We can work for it. We can wait for it. We can be patient. We may not need it later on. But for spiritual things, we can put off a lot of temporary physical gratification in order to achieve things that are spiritual. You know, by faith, Moses, Hebrews 11, 24 says, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Can you imagine? You had the chance to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. You know, the tombs of Egypt and all the wealth in those Pharaoh's tombs. Moses could have probably been one of the wealthiest men in the entire world, but he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Now, there it is right there. We need to choose God's way, the way that leads to life. It's a straight and narrow way, a difficult way, but we must choose that way rather than the passing pleasures of sin, rather than the quick fixes that Satan offers. We must exercise self-control in this. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6. What a great virtue self-control is. And it's almost unheard of today that people practice self-control in virtually any area of their lives. But God is saying to us, if we want a relationship with Him in order to walk the way that leads to life, we must practice self-control. We must trust God rather than a quick fix. Back in the Psalm 37 and verse 7, the psalmist says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger, forsake wrath, do not fret, it only causes harm. Evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord shall inherit the earth. So let's trust God. Let's do things His way. And yeah, it may seem difficult in the short term. Our lives are relatively short. But the way that leads to life, although it is a narrow way, and although it's a difficult way, it leads to life. And it's the only way that leads to life. Let's make the difficult choices in the here and now to serve God, do what He asks us to do, no matter what it takes. And in the end, we'll richly be blessed. Thank you for tuning in to the broadcast this morning. Hope you have a great week as you strive to walk the way that leads to life.
You've been listening to The Way That